Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Remind you of something a Christian is. A Christian is a steward. A Christian is a servant. The fact that a Christian is a steward implies that he has one who is superior. It implies that there is one to whom he must ultimately give an account. A steward has a duty. The duty of a steward is to manage and to disperse that which is owned by another. And he does this in the interest of the owner. He has a master. Therefore, he is to take care of the master's interest. It is also implied that one who would be a steward must therefore necessarily be trustworthy. He must be faithful. He must be honest. He must be reliable. He must be one that is truthful. The steward has a Lord. He has a master. And Christians are spoken of as stewards. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter said, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Christians are stewards. Elders are referred to as stewards. We read in the Bible how that Abraham had a steward. His name was Eliezer. He had the responsibility to do what he was told to do by Abraham. Not only was he to receive instructions from Abraham, after he carried out the instructions given to him, he was called upon to give an account unto Abraham. Such then is the nature and the role of a steward. And if you be a Christian, that's what we are. Let me ask this morning, we are stewards of whom? Whose servant are we? And my dear people, there are a few matters that we could consider in our Bible study that is of any greater significance pertaining to our role and relationship to God than to understand whose stewards we are. To whom do all things belong? That's what we're really asking. Who is the owner? We are stewards of the owner. Who is the owner? This subject is therefore a recognition of ownership. Sometimes people get the idea that what they earn and what they have, that it's theirs. Did you ever feel that way? Well, friend, that's just simply not so. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, What hast thou that thou didst not receive? The emphasis is that whatever you had, it came from another. Our possessions are not really our possessions. And that would even apply to ourselves. If we belong to Jesus Christ as we should. And there is one way to prove that our possessions are not our possessions without ever even turning to the Word of God. We can know this. Because when we die, we take nothing with us. We leave it all. If that which we have in our possession was ours, we would have the right to take it with us. The very fact that we leave it shows that it is not ours. You've heard the story about a very wealthy man who died, and people were discussing the value of his estate. And one asked, how much did he leave? Well, of course, the truth of the matter is, he left it all. And whether it's little or great, that's precisely what shall happen to everything that we sometimes refer to in accommodated language as that which belongs to us. People sometimes forget the source of their wealth and their benefits and what they have. The Israelites were prone to do that. And that's the reason Moses wrote to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. He goes on to say in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. What's Moses trying to tell us? He was telling the Israelites that when something comes into your charge, let's remember its source. Let's always keep in mind to whom it belongs. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Sometimes people act like that what they have is theirs and it's going to always be theirs. That's a mistaken idea toward the material things around us, even indeed toward our very lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, the wise man said, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand, and he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Now all of this emphasizes to us that what we have is not ours. You came here with nothing. You're going to leave the same way, regardless of how much you might have in your charge in between. We owe nothing. And we owe everything unto God. I remember hearing not too long ago, over one of the radio talk shows, a man had called in and he was expressing his disgust at the continued hostility between the Arab and the Jew. And he blamed all the trouble on God. And he said if God had not given those Israelites way back in the long ago, the land of Canaan, there never would have been that strife. And then he said this. And he said that it wasn't his to give. Can you imagine people having the idea that God didn't have the right to give what was actually his? How do we establish true ownership? We turn to the pages of the Bible and we find explicit statements, for instance, that shows to us to whom all things belong. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. To whom did it belong? Again, we learn in Exodus 19 and 5, for all the earth is mine, saith the Lord. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In the 50th Psalm, we have these words. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beast of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Those were the words of Jehovah God. In the prophets, Ezekiel said, "Behold, all souls are mine." And when we come into that new covenant under which we shall be accountable unto God, we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, "Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And that's an apostrophe, yes. That shows possession. Nothing is made more explicitly clear than in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You remember the occasion when the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River and came up against the city of Jericho, and God told them not to take the spoils because they belonged unto His treasury? And you will recall how that one named Achan took certain possessions that he saw, which he coveted after, and took them for himself. What was his sin? Why, his sin was that of covetousness. But behind his covetousness was the failure to recognize to whom all things belong. Now, you remember that when you start to account for your possessions and what you might have. We can establish ownership as we turn in the Bible and read from Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." What does this emphasize to us, friend? We are going to give an account unto God. The steward gives an account unto the master. In Romans 14 and verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Christian friend, if you are indeed a Christian, you do not have the right before God to do whatever you want to do with your life. You do not have the right to say whatever you want to say, even though you might live in a land that professes freedom of speech. You do not have the right to go just anywhere you decide to go, and to do just anything you decide to do. Why? You don't belong to yourself. Not if you're a Christian. Well, what about our contribution? Sometimes people say, "Don't we give? Don't we give of that which is ours?" No, my dear people, even when we give, we do not give of that which is ours. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David came on one occasion to offer sacrifices unto God and offerings. And he said, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might." And then he said, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Notice now, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In a few moments we will be worshiping God as the contribution baskets are passed before us. You are mistaken if you think you are giving that which is in your ownership. You are giving back that which is in your stewardship. I hope we can see the difference. Sometimes people have the idea that the money in their wallet, that's theirs. And when I put it in the contribution basket, then it's God's. That's false. It's God's, whether it's in your wallet. It's God's, whether it's in the contribution basket. Ownership doesn't change. stewardship changes. When it's in your wallet, God is looking to you as steward. When it's put in the contribution basket for the work of the church, then that stewardship becomes the stewardship of those who have the oversight of the congregation. But ownership never does change. We need to realize those things, because sometimes we get to thinking and have the wrong attitude about what we have. In Luke chapter 12, ownership and stewardship is forcefully presented to us. You're familiar with this parable of the Lord, how that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Some 11 or 13 times, depending upon how you count, this man referred to the things that he had, including himself, including his own soul, as his. Notice what the Lord said about him. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You realize, do you not, what was the real problem with this man? He failed to realize his role in life. He had come to think of the things that he had to be his. And they were not his. They were God's. He was just a temporary caretaker of them. Ownership is also established, dear people, by the one to whom we give thanks for our blessings. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God is the one that gives. And it is to Him that we offer thanks. Paul said, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we give God thanks? Because that which we have has been received of Him. It belonged to Him. It was not ours. It is not ours. We still owe it unto God. As I read to you in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, we are stewards of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. God is even the giver of life. Therefore, life belongs to God. This is one of the reasons that it's wrong for man to indiscriminately take it upon himself to destroy and dispense with human life. It's not man that gives it. It's not man to whom it belongs. It belongs to God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, "God made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." I don't have to remind you of the cheapness of human life among so many of the human family. People kill one another indiscriminately without even pain of conscience. People will go to war to destroy life. People will deliberately destroy innocent, unborn human life. More and more people, having failed to recognize the sacredness of human life and the source of life, are not paying any attention to the dignity and to the value of life. But let me tell you, friend, life doesn't belong to man. And your life doesn't belong to you. And whether you be a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, you need to understand, you owe your life to God. When we're trying to decide and to determine what to do with life and with our lives, we need to recognize we're not dealing with something that's ours. We're dealing with something that is God's. Dare we withhold from God what belongs to God? We are to be living sacrifices unto God, Romans 12:1-2, because life belongs to God. Ownership is also established by the very fact that it is God that has the power to reward and God that has the power to punish. When the Apostle Paul come to the close of his days, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day." God is the one that extends the reward. In Matthew chapter 25, when there was the rebuke of the one talent man, it was the Lord that had the power to rebuke and to pronounce sentence against the unfaithful steward that had that one talent and would not do anything with it. Except God was the possessor of all things, he could not assume the authority to pass judgment on all things. But my dear people, ownership and stewardship implies that there is a relationship between the owner and the steward. The owner has the authority. The steward is to be subject to authority. The owner has the power to dispense into the charge of the steward whatever he will. And when the steward is not faithful in the discharge of his responsibilities, there comes a change in what would otherwise be a happy relationship. In Luke the 16th chapter, we read about the teaching of Jesus concerning the unjust steward. The man had not taken care of the master's goods as he ought. And as a result, he was called in and to give an account. And in the second verse, he said, "You will no longer be steward." It was going to be a severance, a breaking of what was otherwise a proper relationship. We learn many things from that parable. But what I want to impress upon our hearts this morning that we learned is this. If I and you do not properly discharge the responsibility of stewardship toward God, of the things that we have, including ourselves, God will break that relationship and we will no longer be stewards of God. Now that's a serious matter. You see, it makes a difference what you do, doesn't it? It makes a difference how you're going to spend your life. It makes a difference how you spend your money. It makes a difference how much you spend for this, that, and the other. God is holding you responsible for whatever blessings have come into your care. Therefore, we should be careful to use it in a way and manner that's always harmonious with His will. Ownership, stewardship. They're two different roles, to be sure. But usually, now this is not always true, but usually, isn't it true, that when we think about stewardship, we think about money. That's the first thought that generally comes into our mind. Not only that, generally, stewardship, we think about not only in money, but we think about money that we give to the church or put into the contribution basket. That's about as limited or about as expanded as sometimes our thoughts are with respect to stewardship. That, again, I repeat, is a mistake. Therefore, the next time you go to a store, the next time you go to buy something, the next time you get your pack of cigarettes, you think about, that's God's money you're using. Are you using it wisely? Properly? Is that the way He would want it to be spent? God does not deny us certain things. certain luxuries. God does not deny us certain benefits. To the laborer there is the reward, to be sure. But we can expend what we have in a fashion that will be detrimental to our souls. That's the message of the Bible toward us and regarding our money. We need to understand, though, that we are also stewards of our time, of our talents, of our energies, of our thought, of our influence. How many times have people said, "Oh, I don't have time to study. I don't have time to visit. I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to do this, that, and the other." Let me tell you something that every one of us already know. Everybody's got identically, exactly the same number of hours in a day. And God expects you to use your time wisely. You know, time is the substance of which life is made. You waste time, you waste life. What are you wasting? You're wasting something that belongs to God. Now, Brother Boyd, you're going to make it almost as good that we can't hardly relax. No, relaxation is a part of good utilization of time. Sometimes. But sometimes we just loaf around. Sometimes we waste time. You're guilty of that just like I am. And we need to be careful about how we use whatever is entrusted into our care. I'm going to close the lesson on this point. We know that what we do give into the treasury is a part of our stewardship, to be sure. Malachi raised the question, "Will a man rob God?" Now, men will rob one another. But will a man rob God? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. And Malachi, or God through Malachi, pointed out how those people were robbing God. How? They were not giving of the sacrifices they ought. They were giving Him the leftovers and that which was blemished. They were simply not contributing as they ought to have contributed. And He called that robbing God. I remember hearing a story told by Brother B.P. Black about a situation that happened unto him one time. Brother Black holds a lot of gospel meetings, and it's often true that when you go into a place to hold a gospel meeting, it's not long that someone comes to you with all the problems of the congregation, and it's not unusual that they expect you in some way to pull out a magic wand and solve all their problems that they've been accumulating for the last 10 or 15 years in just about one half a sermon. But nonetheless, they came to Brother Black and they said, "Brother Black, we've got a problem here." He said, "What is it?" He said, "We've got one brother. Every time he waits on the table and he also takes up the contribution, we have noticed of late that he puts his hand into the basket and he's putting some of the money in his pocket." And Brother Black said, "No." He says, "Yes, we knew that would startle you, but it is happening. It has happened several number of times. We think this is robbing God, and we don't know how to deal with it." He said, Brother Black said, "Don't get too excited over it." And they said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Brethren are doing that all over the brotherhood." Well, of course, to some, that made it a little bit easier. Some folks, you know, like if other people are doing wrong, they're doing wrong, that makes it easier on everybody. They said, "What do you mean everybody's doing that all over the brotherhood?" He said, "Well, not exactly the same way that brother is doing it." Now, you listen to me, brethren. I'm about to finish this. They're not stealing it exactly the same way he's doing it. He's taking it out after it's already been put in. How many brethren are stealing from God by never putting it in to begin with? Now, I think that's something that you need to study over. When we can have the things that just about everybody else in the community can have, and yet we struggle with our contribution, Is that not cause for some self-examination? Where are your priorities, brethren, when it comes to the distribution of the funds of God that He's placed in your care? How much do you commit to His service? I know that God has not specified any percentage for us to give. God has placed it on a higher level than that for us. Our giving is a manifestation of the extent of our love for Him and His cause. We don't want to be guilty of robbing God. It would do well if everybody in the family of responsible age would sit down and discuss together, what are we doing in this particular matter? Is it what God would want done? Are we really making any kind of sacrifice in order to support the cause of Jesus Christ to which we profess to have committed our very selves? Now that's a fair question. And this is something that you're going to give an account for, and I am going to give an account for. I do not profess to come before you today and say this brother should give this amount, and this brother should give this amount, and this brother and sister should give this amount. But I'm telling you, when there are congregations all around us of the denominational world that will strip us 2 to 3 to 4 times in no better circumstances than we are, that raises questions and concern. When there be congregations around us, brethren, who with no more people than we have will have 2 to 3 times the contribution, at least I don't think I'm being unfair to say that should give us some concern as to our thought in the matter of the proper stewardship of God's money. Now, I think that's fair, and I think that's kind, and I think that's proper, and I think that is a warning that we had best heed, lest God will not be pleased with our stewardship. Of course, in everything that we do, it's just unheard of that one could be called a faithful steward if he ever went against the master's will in anything. The watchword of a steward must be, "Thy will be done." Not his own will, because he belongs to the steward. What he has in his charge belongs to the steward. Therefore to the master. To the Lord, He is but the steward, and therefore everything that He does must be according to the Master's will. Because these things are so, the very fact that God expects us to be right stewards, you should be a Christian. You owe it to the Lord to be a Christian. He's given you life. He's given you truth. He's given you opportunity, and He has expectations of you. And if you are ever be in the right relationship with God, you must be a Christian. That's where we start. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ is where we start in this work of stewardship. And then in everything that we say, do, and think, however we use whatever we have in our possession, it's God's, and we're to use it His way. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's the first order of business for you, friend. If you have not been serving the Lord as you ought as a Christian, the first order of business for you is to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. And brethren, and I close with this statement, to every one of us who profess to be Christians, we are stewards, stewards of God. In everything that pertains to us, we shall give an account. And if we are not good stewards, we'll be cast out. If we are good stewards, we shall be rewarded.